Well, the life of Elisha, part 10. And today's message is going to be a little different. We've travelled as far as 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's time for an intermission. A pause in the life of Elisha. But if this message is an intermission, a pause, a break, I hope it's also a manifesto. Now, you don't need me to tell you, but Thursday is election day, and have you read the manifestos? Have you weighed up these public declarations of aims and policy? Do you know where to put your cross? Well, in some ways, this message, I think, I hope, is a manifesto for Amiens Park Chapel. This is what we should really be about. I hope this is what I'm really about. I hope by the end of the message we can all put our cross to it. So let's return for the third time to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we have 3 points this morning. Point number one, what is the underlying message of this chapter? Now there's a word in this chapter that occurs 11 times. The word is servant. It occurs in verses 6, 13, 15, 17, 18, 20, 23, and 26. There's another word that occurs 7 times. And the word is master. It occurs in verses 1, 3, 4, 18, 20, 22, 25. So what's this chapter about? Well, we've preached through it twice, haven't we, already? Well, what's underlying it? What's the message that's running through it? It is a chapter about servants and masters. And there's another relevant word, or should I say phrase, which we commented upon last time. And the phrase is to stand before, or stood before. So verse 2, the little girl literally, doesn't come out in the New King James, but she literally stood before Naaman's wife. Verse 15, Naaman stood before Elisha. Verse 16, Elisha stands before the Lord. Verse 25, Gehazi stands before his master. 3 times the phrase speaks of willing service. Verses 2 and 15 and 16. And once a different word is used, where verse 25, it speaks of unwilling service. But it's part of the theme to stand before indicates that you are a servant. So it's all about servants and masters. Now some servants in this chapter behave as servants. But some servants behave as masters. And some masters must learn to behave as servants. Where servants serve, there is blessing. Where servants behave like masters, there is cursing. And for masters to be blessed, they must learn to become servants. Well, let's join the dots. In verse 1, very opening statement. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victories to Syria. So Naaman is a victorious general, inasmuch as he acts as a servant to his master. But let's go on. Naaman is healed. Where does it begin? It begins with an unnamed servant girl. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited, she literally stood before, she waited on Naaman's wife. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So when she acts as a servant, blessing flows, blessing follows. Indeed, in one sense, she's inviting Naaman, her master, to effectively go and stand before Elisha, to become the servant of Elisha. But the path of blessing, Naaman's healing, is not smooth. When he arrives at Elisha's door, he's told by a messenger, verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And when Naaman gets that message, as we saw, he's outraged. Verse 11, Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. How is Naaman behaving? He's behaving like a master. What does he say? He will surely come out to me. I'm the master. Elisha will come and stand before me. He will come out to me. All I need to do is stand as a master, and Elisha, and indeed God himself, will come running. So if the path of blessing begins with a little girl acting as a servant, it is now about to be derailed by Naaman acting like a master. But how are things put back on track? Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Things are put back on track by servants. Servants who are not thinking of themselves, but thinking of Naaman. That if he's determined to stand in the way of his healing, they are not. And because they're good servants, and they willingly put themselves out, they turn Naaman back into the path of blessing. And he listens to them. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And as we saw, Naaman's not just clean on the outside, but he's also washed clean on the inside. He's saved, he's converted. How do we know that? Because not only is there a new relationship with the Lord, but Naaman now has a new relationship with Elisha. The man who expected Elisha to come running and stand before him now calls himself, in verses 15, 17 and 18, he now calls himself as Elisha's servant. In fact, the language is very interesting, because the word used for this little girl standing before Naaman's wife is now the same word, masculine version, verse 15, for Naaman standing before Elisha. In other words, what this young girl was to her mistress, so now Naaman is to Elisha. If you like, the great man has become like a little boy. The master has become like a servant. And because he is now like a servant, he's now setting off on a new life, a new path of blessing, fruitfulness, service, joy. Well then, if Naaman calls himself Elisha's servant, does that mean then Elisha behaves like a master? Well, how does Elisha describe himself? Verse 16. And he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. So if Naaman stands before Elisha, Elisha stands before the Lord. Elisha's not behaving like a master. I too am a servant. I too am the servant of the Lord. So do you see what the underlying passage is telling you all the time? It keeps bashing out this message, doesn't it? Like a drumbeat. Which, of course, brings us to the last act of the drama. Gehazi. Now, Gehazi really is a servant, isn't he? For what he is, he's a servant, he's Elisha's servant. But how does he behave? Verse 26. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it the time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? How does Gehazi behave? He's behaving like a master, isn't he? Far from serving others, he's seeking to serve himself. That's why he's gone to Naaman, so he can get all the money, so that he can behave and act like a master. The servant who wants to behave and act like the master. And therefore you see him, don't you, in verse 25. Far from standing before Elisha in willing service, he stands before him like an unwilling conscript. He doesn't want to be there. In fact, he'd rather be anywhere else. The servant who behaved like a master. And far from fruitful, joyful service, as we saw last week, Gehazi does his best to derail the whole episode. I don't want to repeat everything I said last week. It's on the, you can probably remember it if you missed it. It's on the CD. But not only does Gehazi misrepresent Elisha to Naaman, his real crime is that he distorts the gospel of grace, doesn't he? Because when a Naaman arrives home and the pagan community around him say, "Who healed you?" and he says, "The Lord," the next question they'll come out with, because that's the way it goes, they'll say, "Well, how much did it cost you?" Because in that pagan society, every god has his price. "Naaman, how much did this healing cost you?" What's he going to say? It's sowing a thought in his mind. Is the Lord a giver or a taker? Is he, after all, just like the pagan gods, that he too has his price, and his price is 2 talents of silver? Maybe the Lord is not quite as generous and loving as I first thought. And what sort of gospel will a confused Naaman preach in Syria? And what sort of life will a confused Naaman live? If it really is all the Lord's doing, he's done it all, then his response will be, "I owe the Lord everything." But if this healing is partly my doing, I paid my way, I paid the fare, I gave 2 talents of silver, then there's therefore a limit to what the Lord can expect from me. And so Gehazi, by behaving like a master, nearly derails the whole thing. So what's the chapter telling us? It's saying this, isn't it? If you behave like a master, if you lord it, be it Naaman refusing to wash, or Gehazi seeing his main chance, behaving like a master leaves us leprous, unfruitful, unblessed. Behaving like a servant, by contrast, be it the young girl, be it Naaman's servants, be it Naaman himself after he's converted, be it Elisha, behaving as a servant leaves us clean, fruitful, and blessed. And supremely God is glorified. So servants save their lives and the lives of others. Masters who lord it, or servants with pretensions of being masters, lose their lives. Servants bring blessing. Masters who lord it find cursing. Servants are fruitful. Masters who lord it are unfruitful. That's the message of the chapter. It's even the message of the first 7 verses of chapter 6, this first episode. Again, in this chapter, in this sort of first episode, masters and servants comes out a lot. Who takes the initiative to leave? Verse 1. It's the servants. But it's not for them to take that initiative. They're behaving like masters. And who takes the lead with Elisha? Verse 3. It's the servants. But they shouldn't be talking like that. They're behaving like masters. So what comes of their go-it-alone initiative? Trouble. Verse 5. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And how is the trouble put right? By submitting to the one the Lord has put over them. Elisha. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" He showed him the place. He cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. And it's saying, isn't it? It's saying servants who behave like masters are about as safe as an axe head that flies off the handle. And they're about as useful as an axe without an axe head. It's saying the same message. I mean, there's other lessons in there. But it's the same message. It's just reinforcing what we've learned in chapter 5. It's saying this: to serve, to act as a servant, to serve is to bless, to serve is to bear fruit, to serve is to save your life and the lives of others. Don't therefore, Christian friends, act as though you are the master. Well, point number two. The drumbeat of chapter 5 is actually the drumbeat of the whole Bible. Come with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 3. We're in the upper room. It's the night before the crucifixion. John 13, verse 3, we read this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, why does John spell out the details? Why doesn't John simply say Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Well, think about what's going on. Jesus leaves his place. He lays aside his garments. He takes the form of a servant. He washes the unclean clean. He puts his garments back on. He returns to his proper place. And he again sits down. Now, what's going on? In that simple act, Jesus is encapsulating his mission. It's the stuff of Philippians 2, isn't it? Jesus leaves his place in heaven. He lays aside his glory. He enters this world as a servant. He comes to make his people clean so they can sit down with him at his table. Having made them clean, he returns to his place to sit down upon the throne of heaven. So to fulfill his mission, to bring down the blessing of heaven, to bring many sons to glory, what does Jesus do? Jesus becomes the servant. The one who really is the master becomes the servant. Again at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Yet what does he do? He empties his hands so that they can become wet and dirty. He uses his hands to serve. He uses his divine authority not to lord it, not to pursue his own ends, but to serve. The master becomes the servant so that the blessing flows. It can't come any other way. Now, it's extraordinary when you stop and think about that, isn't it? Jesus makes his life revolve around us. Just think about that. He makes his life revolve around us. That's what a servant is, isn't it? He puts himself out to make us clean. He stoops down to lift us up. He makes himself poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. As he says in Luke 22, "I am among you as one who serves." And it's a service that takes him to the cross. He comes as the suffering servant, despised, rejected, forsaken, as he bears the whole cost of our salvation in himself. And he says to us, Christian friends, if you would be my disciple, you must follow me. 13 verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I've become the servant, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You too are called to serve. So do you see, the drumbeat of chapter 5 is the drumbeat of Scripture. In fact, it's the drumbeat of the incarnation and the atonement. Blessing, fruitfulness, it comes only through serving. There is no other way. Christian friends, we too are to empty our hands, to get them wet and to get them dirty. We too are to use our position and our opportunities not to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. It's the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still? Let's put a little bit more flesh on these bones before we come to our applications. Just turn back a page to John chapter 12. John 12, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So if you take a grain of wheat and you bury it in the ground, okay, you bury something, it's effectively in observational language, it dies, you put it in the ground. What happens? Well, a new plant springs up, doesn't it? Bearing much grain. In other words, the death of the one gives rise to the many. Fruitfulness, says Jesus, depends on death. And so Jesus becomes a servant. He loses his life. He spends his years in obscurity. He lives without recognition, without praise. He is a nobody. He is just a carpenter in a place called Nazareth, in which they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like living in Slough. He endures every humiliation, heartache, hurt. He is ignored, reviled, rejected, hated. And through it all, he claims nothing for himself. He's a servant. No kingdom, no power, no glory, until stripped naked and nailed to a cross, he spends his final hours in agony, shame, and blood. The servant dies. But what happens? Through that death, he brings life to many, doesn't he? That's just what he said. If it dies, it produces much grain. Fruitfulness depends on death. And says Jesus, follow me. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you behave like a master, if you say, all my gifts, opportunities, everything I have, I use for myself and for what pleases me and what I want, and my language is me, me, me. If that's what you're about, says Jesus, then you will lose your life. It's what you've seen in 2 Kings 5. It's what we're seeing here, isn't it? Ultimately, you lose everything. Gehazi ends up a leper. But if you lose your life in this world, if you come amongst us as one who serves, if you follow Jesus Christ, who gave up everything to serve others, then, says Jesus, you'll keep your life, you'll keep it for eternal life. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, for where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. So says Jesus, if you are to serve me, then you are to follow me. To serve Christ is to become a servant. You can't serve Christ without becoming a servant. The servant says, if you must serve me, you must follow me. Well, how do I follow the servant? Well, I follow the servant by becoming a servant. To serve Christ is to be a servant, is to be the servant of all. But it's a service that leads to glory. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And though you'll be treated like a nobody now, says Jesus, my Father, him my Father will honour in the age to come. So do you get the picture? Two Kings, it is an intermission in the life of Elijah. We're just taking a stop and thinking and pausing and looking. Chapter 5, the whole of the Bible. What's it all about? The whole thing is about servants and masters. There are some people in this world who stand still. And they say, the world revolves around me. I am the master. Are you standing still this morning? That's what Naaman does, isn't it? He stands still, expects everyone to come running. Doesn't work like that, Naaman. If that's what you want to do, you'll remain a leper. You standing still this morning? Are you cross because people aren't running around you? Are you behaving like a master? What do servants do? Servants run round, isn't it? Christ makes his life revolve around his people. That's what a servant is. My life revolves around the lives of others. Christian friend, how do you live? If you want to bear much fruit, if you're to bear much fruit, then you must die to self. You can't talk about me, me, me. You can't stand still. You can't expect people to come running. You'll be the most miserable of all Christians. Are you miserable this morning? I bet 90% of it is because you're standing still, waiting for someone to come running. Most pastoral things are because people stand still. Most of my griefs is because I stand still. And I want people to come running, but that's not the way that it is. It's not how the economy of God works. If we're to bear much fruit, we must die to self. It must be no longer about me, it's about him. If we're to bring blessing to others, we must deny ourselves, we must put ourselves out, we must become a servant. If we're to follow Jesus, if we're to be where he is, then we must empty our hands. We must be willing to get them dirty and wet, and we must use them to serve others. We too are called to serve. Which brings us to our final point, point number 3. What then is the manifesto of this church? Well, Christian friends, do you want to see people saved? Disciples made? Christ-like lives. Do we want to see a Christ-shaped church? What will make Amiens Park Chapel a fruitful church? Now, sometimes people whisper in my ears, and they say, what will make Amiens Park Chapel fruitful is new methods, new machinery, new management. Okay, we must always be ready for change. Change is essential. We must never fear change. But that's not the real secret, is it? What's the real secret? Jesus has told us. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Fruitfulness depends upon our readiness to die. Fruitfulness depends on our readiness to empty our hands and to get them wet and dirty. Fruitfulness depends on us being willing not to use our position to gain and get what we want, but to serve others. Fruitfulness in this church depends upon our readiness to take the form of a servant, to wash one another's feet, and to wash the feet of those who are further out. That's what we really need in Amiens Park Chapel. I could tell you about there are gaps in the clubs, and we need more personnel to help in the clubs. I could tell you of people, perhaps I think, who are being neglected at the moment. I could tell you about the need to train men and women. The urgency to develop our gifts, that we do need greater zeal in evangelism. We still haven't got anyone to volunteer and help to organise a St. Margaret's Fair display. I can tell you about the need for greater unity, greater love, greater fellowship, greater giving. And perhaps we'd all feel guilty, wouldn't we? And we'd all run around for 12 months, 18 months, thinking, yeah, we've got to do something. But actually, nothing would really change. Can't build a church by making people feel guilty, can you? What we really need is a willingness to die. If it dies, it produces much grain. Christian friend, are you willing to die? Are you standing still in this church, wanting the church to revolve around you? Are you behaving like a master? Or do you have the heart of a servant? Dead to self, living for him, serving others. And what are office bearers? Good question, isn't it? Perhaps it's a question you keep asking yourself. What are the office bearers for? Do you get a promotion if you become an office bearer? Well, office bearers, I hope, should be. They're servants of the servants. If you become an office bearer, you're saying, I should be the first to die. I'm last in the queue. Forget about me. That's what an office bearer is about. He's the one who's to be there to be forgotten. He's too busy serving others. So, Christian friends, if Amy and Park Chapel is to be a fruitful church, it will be preceded by a readiness to die, to become the servant of all. Moving on, number two. What then will make a servant hearted? Verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So, says Jesus, to be a servant is to serve me. That's what you're doing. When you're a servant, he says, you're serving me. Do I love Christ? Do I? Well, if I love Christ, then I'm to become a servant. Hudson Taylor took the gospel to China. He was at a meeting. There was a speaker who spoke before him who explained the reason he became a missionary to China is because he loved the Chinese. Hudson Taylor then got up and said, I didn't become a missionary to China because I love the Chinese. I became a missionary to China because I love Jesus Christ. Some people are easy to love. Some people are easy to serve. And actually, you can pick out the easy ones, can't you? You say, well, they're nice. They're good people. They'll always say thank you. They're so appreciative. And you can go for, and you can cherry pick, can't you, who you can serve. And imagine that you're serving him and actually just been serving yourself. Even the unconverted do that. Christian friends, we wash the feet of all, don't we? We wash the smelly feet, the dirty feet, those who haven't clipped their toenails, those who have got sharp edges. We wash the feet of all because we love Christ. We don't pick and choose. So do I get involved in the clubs because I love children? Well, of course it helps. But no, I actually do it because I love Christ. Do I get involved in discipling young people because there's always a buzz around young people? Well, no, I actually do it because I love Christ. Do I find out who's hurting and who's discouraged and I go around there with my basin of water to wash their feet because when I do it, I feel good about myself? No, I do it because I love Jesus Christ. You see, if I love Christ, if I know I'm serving him, then like a servant, I can put up with any humiliation, any hurt, any rejection. That's the problem with being a servant, isn't it? You get humiliated. You get treated like a servant. You get rejected. People say horrible things. People do horrible things. You can't avoid it when you're a servant. Just goes with it, doesn't it? Maybe that this morning you're licking your wounds. Maybe you were a servant and somebody said something that wasn't very nice to you and you felt hurt and you've let them hurt you again and again and again. They've done it once, but you've played it over in your mind so many times they keep hurting you. And you said, I'm not going to be a servant anymore because they hurt me. But you didn't do it for them, did you? You did it for Christ. And if you did it for Christ, he hasn't changed. He's still wonderful, altogether lovely. Well, if he hasn't changed, then keep on serving because you're doing it for him. Yeah? No one agrees with me. Glum faces. No one nodding. We do it for him, yes? We do, don't we? It's all for Jesus Christ. Lord, when you did all that for me, And I'm licking my wounds because someone did that to me and I don't like it and I'm not playing anymore. You did all that for me. What have I done for you? Number three, nearly through. What will keep us going? Christian friend, you serve Christ well. Do you think you serve your brothers and sisters well? I don't think I do anything well. There is nothing in this church that I do well. Nothing. Not when I think of who I'm doing it for. He's the King. And I offer these things for the King. We don't do anything well, do we? In my study, I have a box. In that box are pictures drawn by my children when they were young. They're pictures of Mummy and Daddy. And you look at those pictures and there are monster misshapen heads. And there are buttons for eyes and there are scary smiles. And you know, you see when kids draw, there are hands that look like boxing gloves and feet that look like boxing gloves. And the colouring, well, the colouring is all over the place and someone's got a crayon and gone... And it's all outside the lines and oh. When those pictures were given to me, did I say, look at that, that's rubbish, and rip it up. That looks nothing like Mummy. That looks nothing like Daddy. And look, you've missed a bit of colouring there, didn't you? You didn't put that right, did you? You got all that wrong. Is that what I did? I read the wording. I love Daddy. And my heart melted. Oh, darling, it's wonderful. It's lovely. I'll put that up on my wall. I still have those pictures. Because they did it for me. Because they loved me. Christian friends, when we serve our Heavenly Father, when we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, we get all sorts of things wrong, don't we? Yeah? The lines are in the wrong place. The colouring's not where it should be. It's a mess. Sometimes we get things very, very wrong. But does he scold? Does he criticise? Does he take it and tear it up and throw it away and say, that's rubbish? Does he? He says, no. He said, you did that for me. You did that for me. Now the day will come when I will serve my Heavenly Father perfectly. But now I'm just a little child, aren't I? Just like that little slave girl. Just like little boy Naaman. And I'll do all that I can do. And I will do my best. Because I love my Lord. And I know, therefore, he won't throw away what I've done. He will cherish it. What I've done for him is never, ever in vain. So, Christian friend, don't be put off. Don't say, well, I'm rubbish. Well, we're all rubbish. Everything we do is rubbish, isn't it, compared to what the King deserves. And don't leave it till later. And don't be discouraged by others who come along and say, hey, you left a bit of colouring out there, didn't you? That's not very good. Do it. Something for Jesus. Try your best. Lord, I'm doing this because I love you, and it's for you. And number four, nearly at an end. What have I got to show for my efforts? I often wonder that. Do you often wonder that? What have I got to show for serving Christ? In northern Malawi, there's a plaque. And on the plaque, it reads this. 5 years hard labour, 5 dead missionaries, 1 convert. Do they waste their time? In their lifetime, they never saw success. Were they then unfruitful? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. 5 years, 5 dead missionaries, 1 convert. But it's gone unfaithful. Where's the blessing? In the days that followed, Malawi saw hundreds of thousands of conversions. If it dies, it produces much grain. Christian friends, my fruitfulness may never be seen in my lifetime. Who knows what is the true weight of my labors? Who knows what legacy each of us will leave behind in this world? Who knows what we will be actually remembered for? But I do know this, that if I serve my Lord with all my being, if I empty my hands to get them wet and dirty in the service of others, if I lay down my life that others might live, if I follow Jesus, he the servant, if you're going to follow me, then you too must be the servant. But I know if I do that, the blessing will come. There will be a harvest. The grain of wheat that dies produces much grain. And best of all, we'll take our place at his table in the age to come. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. The servant will be elevated to sit at the table with the King. Him, my Father, will honour. Well, there's much to think about, isn't there? Prayer week starts in the 18th of May, I think it is. So it starts this month. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't need to turn to it, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How do they respond to that? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We've had the command, haven't we, to be servants. That's what we're to be servants. We need the Spirit to be fruitful. Maybe the week will be spent best by us coming as servants and saying, "Lord, grant us your Spirit. Give us more of your Spirit, more of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be the servants that we should be." This is a message that needs to echo around Amiens Park Chapel. I know it's a bank holiday, so perhaps it's not a good time to preach a message because people are on holidays in different places, aren't they? We want everyone to hear this. There are lots of things I want to tell you, but if this was the last message I ever preached, this would be the good message I want you to hear. Everything comes down to this. To love our Lord Jesus Christ and to surrender up our lives to him, to give everything for him, to be a servant, to stop standing still and wanting the church and the world to revolve around me, but to be a servant. It's what we're about. Maybe, Christian friend, you've lost your way. Maybe you've become very unfruitful in the Christian life. Maybe there are parts of this church that are unfruitful. Maybe it's because we've forgotten. Remember Elisha's words? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? It's not the time, Gehazi. Now is not the time to enrich ourselves, to do what we want to do. Now is the time to empty our hands and to get them wet and to get them dirty, washing the feet of others. Matthew Henry said this, "May your best years be your last years. May your best works be your last works. May your best comforts be your last comforts." Christian friend, what are you doing for Jesus?